And Terry is going to come and read from God's Word for us.
The reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And thank you, Terry, for reading for us. Last week, Sarah and I were talking to somebody who lives here in the village, and they've lived in more than one house in the village, and they once lived in a house that faced what they described as the blast wall at Scott Barder. And I suddenly became more nervous than I had been before, because I walk past that wall every morning, and I didn't realise that the reason it is there is so that if something goes horridly wrong on the other side of the wall, the houses on the road won't disappear. And why do I say that? Well, simply because it put me in mind of a story. The story was set in America, but I'm sure the point will transfer nicely. And there was a chemical firm, not unlike Scott Barder, and they had an explosion and an ensuing fire. And the problem that they faced was that all of the records of the employees and everything else was in the safe in the offices. And they were concerned that as the fire raged, they would lose a lot of data. Now, these days, everything would have been kept on a hard drive somewhere up in the cloud or somewhere else, and it would all be all right. But back then, it wasn't. And the mayor of the town was calling fire brigades from other towns to come and help put this fire out. And everybody was really worried about what was going to come out of this. And this group of retired firemen who had maintained a very out-of-date fire truck decided that they would join in, that things were so grim that they were needed. So they all jumped in like the Keystone Cops to their little old fire engine, and they went herring off towards the blaze. And as they came down the hill towards the blaze, they didn't stop. They drove their truck straight in to the inferno, and indeed all the way through to the offices, where they managed to begin fighting the fire with the water that was in their truck and putting it out right from the centre. The safe was saved. And the mayor of the town was, as happens only in America, was there at the scene, and he was being interviewed for local TV and radio, and he said, "You know, the people of the town are so grateful. We're going to give and I can't remember what the figure was, a huge reward to the small group of firemen who came and have saved the day for us. And they got the 84-year-old chief, old and retired chief of the fire brigade that had come with their little old truck. And they said to him, what are you going to do with the money? He said, we've already talked about it and the boys want me to buy a truck with brakes. I tell you that story for a couple of reasons. One, because it's good fun. But first of all, there's an important lesson to learn from it. You see, in every story, every situation that we face, there's always something more going on. There's always more than one way to understand it. So in that story, you can understand it as an outstanding act of heroism or a need for some new brake pads. There's two ways to understand it. Two levels, if you like. And the first level is what happened, what actually occurred. And the second level is why. And it seems to me that sometimes when things happen, we might learn more from the why question than we learn from the what, where, when and how bit. And the passage that we've read this morning is exactly like that, isn't it? It's easy to... Can you stick my thingy on the screen? Cheers. There's some things in this passage that are more about the why than the what, where, when and who. You see, the first bit of the why question is that God wanted to get Peter, James and John's attention. Jesus knew the Father loved him. Jesus knew whose son he was. The voice from heaven wasn't for his benefit. It was a revelation to the three who heard it. God wanted to get their attention. And the truth is that he's still trying to get our attention. Just imagine how dramatic this experience had been for them. You wouldn't forget it, would you? And they didn't. It appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no power. It's Jesus who's filled with light. And Peter certainly remembered it. For we didn't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When were they referring to? I think this is Peter remembering it. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. They never forgot it. They never forgot it. When God speaks to you, you never forget it. And that's what we want him to do for us this week, isn't it? We want to hear his voice clearly about the way we should go, what we should be doing, who we should be seeking to serve and minister to. And I could now give you a whole range of questions and scenarios, but you don't need that. You just need to listen and he will speak. God wanted their attention and he got it. He's always put a high priority on getting our attention, and he loves it when we give it to him. And it's not a new thing. You see, right back in Isaiah 28, verse 23, listen and hear my voice, pay attention and hear what I say. It's really important, isn't it? It's really important. It's so simple, but really important. Deuteronomy 7, verse 12 says that God has a covenant of love he wants to share with us. Are we listening to his words of love over us? He wants to give us the full measure of his blessings in our lives. Not the basic, not the better, but the best, the full measure. Pressed down, running over. You've heard those phrases over and over. What we're asking, Lord, is that you put flesh on those words for us as we spend time with you. So the question, I suppose, we hear Jeremiah 29 verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So the question becomes, for me, do I want God's plans for my future? Or would I rather do it myself? Little boy and his mum went into a shop, and on the counter they had a big jar of sweets, so that when parents came in with children, the children could help themselves to a sweet. And the man behind the counter said to the little boy, do you fancy a sweet? And the little boy's face, and he says, go on then, help yourself. And the boy just stood there. And the owner again said, no, seriously, they're free. You can help yourself. And the little boy still stood there. And in the end, the owner reached into the jar and grabbed a handful of sweets and leant across the counter and gave them to the little boy. And when the little boy got outside the shop, his mum said to him, why were you so silly? Why didn't you take a sweet? And he said, did you see the size of his hands? You see, we have a choice in life, don't we? Our plan or the Father's plans. Our plans will end up in us grabbing and getting the one sweet. The Father's plans are to receive what he will give us, and he's got big hands. Do you remember as a child singing, he's got the whole world in his hands? They're big hands. They are hands to bless us. But we do get distracted by important things, don't we? I find it really easy to get distracted. I have spiritual ADD. But I'm not alone, because Peter has it too. Elijah, shall I build him a little house, Lord? I could put one up for Moses. Now, Moses represents the law. This is the part of the why. Why those two? Why not somebody else? If you ever been on the end of that question, that if you could meet anybody from history, who would you like to meet? And it's really difficult to answer, isn't it? Because depending on the day and the things that are going on in your life, I'm sure we don't always answer that the same way. And also, I think sometimes, depending on the person asking the question, what we think they will think of us, if we say that really we would like to meet, and then we say somebody really trivial, and we realise we should have said somebody who helped abolish the slave trade, or we should have said Jesus, because that's always the answer, isn't it? But you see, in this scenario, Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. Why are they there? It's because it's important for Peter, James and John to understand that Jesus isn't operating in isolation from all that they have known, from all of the revelation so far. Jesus himself says, I haven't come to change a single dot in the law, but to fulfill it. It's important that they understand that. But they also needed to understand that Jesus wasn't just on the same level, but he was greater. God makes his intention clear, doesn't he? This is my son. Listen to him. And then the cloud vanishes, and what's left? Jesus. We can get distracted by important things, by good things. Moses and Elijah, good things. The law, the prophets, good things. But not Jesus. Years ago, I was listening to a retired pastor, and he told how back in the 60s he'd been in great demand. At the time, communism was at its height, and he'd been able to travel to places that a lot of people hadn't been able to, and he was in great demand, and he got really focused on preaching against the threat of communism. And it was only later in his life that, in looking back, he thought that he had dwelt for too long on what was an important topic, but not the main thing. And that actually, all of the threats that we perceive to our faith come and go. And whilst they feel huge and threatening to us in the moment, they are nothing like as powerful as the Lord we serve. Now, if that can happen to a man like that, how much more can it happen to someone like you and me? First, God wants to get our attention. He has a plan for our lives and he wants to bless us immensely. But he has to have our undivided attention. And we get easily distracted. We suffer from spiritual ADD. We get distracted by things that we think are important. And the third thing that I notice in this passage is that God has one central focus. I didn't put those up, did I? I'm very sorry about that. I really do need to press the buttons more often. But God has one central focus. In the midst of everything that's going on, he says to them, this is my son. Forget everything else. This is my son. That's the focus. And then, listen to him. Who knows who the... Oh, that's, I see why. There we go. Who knows who this is? It is Babe Ruth, indeed. I don't follow baseball. As far as I can understand, it's cricket played wrongly. And I know very little about it. But I have heard of Babe Ruth. And I know that he was famous because he didn't just ball a little bit, he hit the ball a very long way. If you see a picture of him in all his glory, here's a picture of him towards the end of his playing career, you'll notice he's not the slimmest, sleekest person in the world. Babe Ruth didn't score lots of home runs because he could run fast. He scored lots of home runs because he could hit the ball hard. and he had a good eye and good hand coordination. But towards the end of his time, he played, and he played not as well as he had in his senior years. And he got to the end, and in one match against a team called the Cincinnati Reds, he made some mistakes, and it became his last game. His throwing arm and his base running legs were not what they once were. And as he walked off the field from that game, there were boos in the crowd for this man who had hit 714 home runs for that team. And he was booed off. And a little lad clambered over the railing with tears streaming down his face. And he threw his arms around Babe Ruth. But because of his little stature, he gripped him just at the knees. Would have been a perfect tackle in another sport. The noisy fans watched Babe Ruth trip and then scoop the boy up, hug him, and set the little boy back down on his feet. The fans stopped booing, and a silent hush fell over the ballpark. One little boy who cared about the feelings of another human being had managed to melt the hearts of the crowd. The little boy at the baseball park accepted Babe Ruth with his slower legs, failing arm, and God accepts you and me just like that.